Today is going to be a little different for my scripture performance. As we, you know, the last 3 days have been these performances with really dialogue and characters and these stories. But today I'm going to be actually putting on the shoes of the Apostle Paul. We're going to be looking at, it's going to be 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. So it'll be kind of in a first-person type of narrative as I speak to you as if you are his audience. And so this is 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. And this is performed using the NLT. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving.
Yep, it happens. That's right.
That's why I sent an extra copy last night, in case this happens.
Oh, man. That's right. I'm
not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over. And those who gathered only a little had enough. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help in this ministry of giving. For I have been boasting to the churches of Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that encouraged, that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me. Make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And one more time. Always be generous. Yes. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words.
So there are a number of children that have given me pictures. I've got a lot of pictures. Four of you have already gotten ice cream cones. Those of you who have not yet gotten an ice cream cone, but you did give me a picture, come on up. So we're going to generously give you ice cream today, all right? So if you haven't gotten your ice cream cone yet and you gave me a picture, come on up. All right. Yeah, that's right. All right, there we go. There should be 11 of you. I don't know where they're all at. I got a lot of great pictures back in my place, all right? So anyone, there's some more coming over here. Anyone else? Here's one coming over here. Come on down. I feel like I'm in a game show. All right. All right. So and here's a little princess right here. All right. There you go, darling. You take that. Okay. All right. Well, if any of you know of other kids that still have their things coming, ice cream cones coming, let me know and we'll get that to them. Hey, I want to share with you today, if you've got your little booklet, you can look at, I think it says 7 Keys to Joyful Living and Giving. And someone said you could even add, even in the midst of difficult times. Because who knows what the future holds, right? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds our future. But I want to share this message with you today. And this, to be honest, is probably one of the messages that has been most impactful over my lifetime that I've given in many, many places. It's interesting. This particular message has worked everywhere in the world. I mean, what I mean worked is it relates to everybody in the world. I've given it in Russia. I've given it in Europe. I've given it in South America, Central America, Africa, Asia, across the U.S., and I've given it to people that are millionaires, I think maybe a billionaire has been in the crowd. I've given it to people that make a dollar a day. And what I'm sharing today is relates to every single one of us. And no matter what your income, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your age, I remember one time I had an 88-year-old woman come up to me. She had tears in her eyes, and she said, young man, I have never heard generosity explained the way you explained it today, and I will never be the same. You know, and that was at 88 years of age that she was touched by this particular message. So we're going to look at what does it look like to live a joyful, generous life? What are those keys that must take place in your own heart, in your own journey? And again, you have to remember where I came from. I wasn't a giver, right? I was a taker. These hands were taking hands, and God had to transform my heart, my mind, my life, my hands. And these are the 7 things that are true for all people if you're ever going to truly have joy in your life and real living a generous life. So number one is submit yourself and all you have to the Lord. Submit yourself and all you have to the Lord. And similar to the other day when I talked about transfer ownership back to God, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 5 says this about the Macedonians that Jeremy just quoted from. In the midst of a very severe trial, it says their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but I know this, that you don't normally take very severe trial does not equal overflowing joy, normally, right? That would be supernatural for that to happen. For severe trial to result in overflowing joy and extreme poverty to become rich generosity, how is that even possible? Okay, how do you do the math on that one, right? You know, I talked the other day about the simple math. People don't give because of the simple math. But generosity is God's crazy mathematics. There's something that happens supernaturally when we really give ourselves over to the Lord and look to Him. I remember my wife when she got diagnosed with cancer, and it was the most deadly kind of cancer there was for a woman, and they said she would only live, 85% chance she would only live 12 months. All right, but what happened was she ended up living 8 years, and she called her cancer journey a journey of joy. A journey of joy. How is it possible that the Macedonians had severe trials and had this great joy? How is it possible my wife had a death sentence over her life and yet lived a journey of joy for 8 years? And the answer is found in this verse. It says they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. So my wife was literally like, you know what? Whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to glorify God. You know? And the Macedonians, whether we have little or not, whether we have much, it doesn't matter. We are going to glorify God, and we're going to live in a spirit of joy and open-handedness. Not tight-fistedness, but open-handedness. 1 Chronicles 29:14, everything we have comes from you, and we have given you only what you first gave us. When you think about it, you never give anything that you haven't first received. You know, some of the prosperity gospel, which I do not believe, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I don't believe that, you know, give to get. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. I believe you give because you've already received. And you give from what you have received, all right? So you're just giving out of a spirit of thanksgiving, and you're giving out of a spirit of trust in God to be your provider in the future. I had the privilege of speaking at a couple of Promise Keepers events to 30,000 men. 30,000 men in two stadiums. And I got to the end of my message and I was wondering, what can I do? How do I close this out? Because sometimes they would call men to the front and thousands of men would stream to the front and give their lives to Christ, all right? So that would happen. And then other times they would do that. Other times they'd have men stand in their seats. And so thousands of men around the stadiums would be standing in their seats, dedicating themselves to Christ. And I was like, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord was prompting my heart and said, don't have them stand, don't have them go anywhere, have them stay in their seats, and have them lift up their wallets to the sky. And I'm like, all right, so 30,000 men, all right, reach into your wallets, you get your money clip, get your wallet. If you don't have it, raise your empty hands, and raise your wallet to the sky. Raise your hands to the sky, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer was something like, Heavenly Father, thank you that everything I have came from you. Everything I am is because of you. Everything that I will ever have is going to come from you. Everything I could ever become is because of you. Help me to faithfully manage what you give me and help me generously share it all the rest of my life. And 30,000 men in the stadium holding up wallets. Some of them for the very first time connecting their money and their resources and who they are to God. You know, Martin Luther years ago said that people go through three conversions, their head, their heart, and their pocketbook. He says they go through three conversions, their head and their heart and their pocketbook, but not all at the same time. Has your pocketbook been converted yet? Has your purse been converted yet? Has it been devoted and dedicated fully over to God? Until you do that intentionally, until you drive that stake in the ground, you'll never understand fully the provisions of God. You'll never understand true joyful generosity because it's not about giving some of what you have. It's literally about giving all of who you are and all that you have and all that you'll ever have to God. That's step one. Number two, study the scriptures on finances and generosity. Psalm 109, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It takes the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is like a mirror. And when the Word of God is held up, we see ourselves for who we are. But the problem with that is think about this. If you went in the morning and you went and you looked in a mirror and you didn't do anything about what you saw in the mirror, it would be hard on all of us. Okay, we would have to look at you the rest of the day without you dealing with what you were looking at in the mirror. But see, a wise person looks in the mirror and like, oh, okay, my hair is like, wow, 30 directions, and I got to straighten, you know, get cleaned up, and you deal with what's in the mirror. So this week, we've been holding up the Word of God because God wants to get your attention. God wants to say there's some things wrong in your life. There's some wrong thinking. There's some wrong attitude. There's some wrong actions, and there's a better way. There's a more beautiful way. There's a more wonderful way, and God wants to bring change in your life. The Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word also, and you will be blessed in what you do. So there's a place to study the scriptures and finances and generosity. I told you a little bit about the 40-day book I wrote a number of years ago. Someone accused me of being a plagiarizer, stealing from the Bible. This is the little booklet, 40-day journey, spiritual journey to a more generous life. It's a very, very simple booklet. Day one, God is the owner of everything. 10 Bible verses. Takes you about a minute to read it, minute and a half. Day two, God is the provider of every good thing in your life. 10 Bible verses. You know, there's an article. Then there's day three. Your role is to be the trustee, manager, and steward of 100% of what God entrusts to you during your lifetime. Day four, the Lord watches your giving. 10 Bible verses. So I wrote this little booklet. I gave it out to my church. And I said, you know what? I'd like you to read this as a family. Just every day, you know, in breakfast or dinner or whatever, as a couple or as a family or as an individual, just read the 10 verses. Just read the 10 verses for 40 days. And at the end of the time, you'll have 400 scriptures. And so we did that. Our church never talked about our needs. We never talked about our budget. We never talked about anything related to finances and what our church needed. We just encouraged people in the Word of God, and it was amazing what happened. In the months that followed, our giving went up 44%. 44% just because the people, the Word of God got hold of them, got into them, and there began to be transformation. This little booklet went to Australia, a denomination used it there, hundreds of churches, and they gave out this little devotional, and literally the giving went up 35% among hundreds of churches because the people were getting the Word of God. There was a church in, Mongolia. A church in Mongolia, they contacted me, the largest church in Mongolia, and they said, the banks have closed. The banks have closed in Mongolia. People have lost all their money. This was a number of years ago. And they said, people are desperate for God's answers. Can you come and preach in Mongolia? And that's not a typical phone call you get, right? And it was in the wintertime, and it's the coldest capital in the world. I'm like, no, thank you. I said, I'm not going to come and preach, but I'll send you my book, and you can put it into Mongolian. And so they put it into Mongolian, and in the months that followed, giving increased 65% as the Word of God came to people. I got a call from someone in China. They said, would you sell us the rights to your book in China? And I said, no. And he said, you won't? I said, no, I'll give it to you. You could have the book. You put it in Chinese. It was one of the largest churches in Beijing. They put it in Chinese, and they sent me a copy, and someone said, did they do a good job with the translation? I said, I looked at it. It was perfect. It was all those Chinese characters. They got everyone right, okay? But it then went all over the world, all right? And then what happened is in Australia, they said, this was so helpful. Would you write another book? So I wrote a 30-day devotional, 7 Keys to Open-Handed Living in a Tight-Fisted World. And in this case, there's a verse, there's a devotional. Every day there's a generosity story, there's a quote, and there's a prayer, and there's a discussion question. And God has chosen to use this. Thousands of churches across the world have just used this. Why? Because people need to know the Word of God on finances and generosity. You know, that's God wants you to know this. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. I remember we did this as a family, and Jeremy was 7 years old at the time. My kids were 7, 9, and 11, doing them at breakfast before school. One of the things in here is how much money do you make? You know, how much money do you spend? Where do you spend it? How much money do you give? So we were going through one of these little charts, and we were going through with our kids. We give so much to our church, and we give so much to Fort Wilderness, and we give so much to our local Christian radio station, and we give so much to a missionary, and we give so much to a child in need. And we were going through it, and Jeremy said, whoa, dad, how much do we give to Fort Wilderness? I said, Jeremy, give $1,000. And he goes, well, next year, if we don't give to Fort Wilderness, can you buy me $1,000 in video games? You know, and then he was calculating in his mind how many video games he could get for $1,000 at 7 years old. If we just stop giving, look at all that we can have. And I said, Jeremy, I will never buy you $1,000 in video games, ever. I said, but we will always give to Fort Wilderness. I said, we go there, we love that place, that place blesses us, helps us. No, we want to honor God and give to Fort Wilderness. And we have, over the years, we've given to Fort Wilderness. But in studying the scriptures on finances and generosity, number three, see what God has provided. Exodus, from what you have, from what you have received, take an offering from the Lord. Deuteronomy 16, 17, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, let each of you should put aside money as you have been blessed. So the Bible invites us to look back over the last 7 days and to see what God has done. And based on what God has done over a week, God says, look at those financial blessings, look at those financial provisions, and set aside money to give. That gets us to number four, set aside resources to give, all right? And it's this whole idea of, remember the 10 ways list? I went, 10 ways God provides. One of them was a paycheck, right? But God is way bigger than a paycheck. God is way bigger than your employer. I like to say, what would you rather have in life, what God can provide for you or what somebody can pay you? God's provisions are much bigger than what somebody can pay you. God, the owner and the loaner of all things, is the gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father who cares for you and blesses you and provides for you and does things for you. And God says, learn to look and see what I've done and learn to say thank you and learn to trust me and learn to set aside resources and to give to me. So in the Kluth family, what this looks like is on my phone, if you open up my phone and you go to Chase Bank, there's checking accounts, there's savings accounts, and there's a giving account. The Bible invites us to set aside resources to give with. So we have money we live on, and we have money we give on, and it's like there's a wall. So God invites us to literally count our blessings and then say, wow, based on the provisions and blessings of God, we're going to thank God, and we're going to throw some money over the wall. We're going to have the money we live on, and we're going to have the money we give on. And out of that money we give on, we're going to give with joy. We're going to give liberally. We're going to give generously. See, some of you say, well, how does this work? Well, I'll tell you how it worked this morning. I wrote down from this past week, normally we do this on Monday morning. We just got busy this week, didn't do it. So I wrote down what were the provisions that came into the Kluth family this past week, right? So now this past week, we didn't get a paycheck. So I had no paycheck amount to write down. But here's what did happen. Some of you heard this. So we bought a $4,500 chairlift. That was a $4,500 3 months ago, and we got it for $700. We wrote that down. So we also realized we needed to get my mother-in-law oxygen. We live at 7,500 foot elevation, and that's a problem for a lot of people, that elevation. We have like 17% less oxygen than they do here. So for some, and Mary Ellen's mother coming from Indiana, that could be a problem. So there we got went to Craigslist. We got a $900 oxygen machine for $250. My son went and picked it up yesterday. My wife found we needed to get some medical equipment in our home. My wife found a place that provided that for a donation. So she got this last week $200 of medical equipment for $30. That's $980 we spent out of our checkbook for our mother-in-law coming. That was no problem. We didn't mind doing that. But Mary Ellen's talking to her sister last night, and says, oh, mom has to spend money down to be able to qualify for some kind of a government program. So we've got to spend money in the next 7 days on mom. And so they decided to reimburse us the $980 we just spent. Okay? So that was a blessing to us. Fort Wilderness let us stay in the inn, and they fed us all week. I just looked up today for the three of us to be here this week, it'd be $2,000. So there's $200,000 of blessings for us to be on vacation with you this week, right? Then there was rental car and flights to get from Colorado to here. That was $800. Yesterday, my wife and I went to Kohl's, and we walked out of the store. We spent $33, but we got $160 of stuff for our $33 at Kohl's. We had a vacuum cleaner that went out the day before we left, and we thought we were going to have to replace it for $200. It turns out we were able to just repair it for $50. And then we have an apartment that below us, and we've been remodeling it. And my wife got over $500 in decorations for our apartment at Goodwill and another thrift store for $150. So in the past week, in the Cluth family, over $10,000 in provisions. What did we spend? We spent $1,200. So what does that mean in the Cluth family? So in the Cluth family, that means we had $8,800 in blessings that God brought into our family. And that's 1 week. That's 1 week. Now I could go back every week for months. And every week there's things that God has done for us beyond our paycheck, bigger than our paycheck. So in the Cluth family, $8,800 in blessings. So the reality here is what's going to happen is we're going to throw 880 or a tenth of that. We're going to throw 880 bucks over the wall and say, God, when you want us to give it, it's there. It's ready to give. And some people say, well, that's a lot of money. You are right. $880 is a lot of money to give, right? Think about, do the math, right? That's a lot of money. But no, but look what God did, right? Look what God did. If I would have had to buy that lift for $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000, if I would have had to buy that oxygen machine for $900, if I would have had to pay the $2,000 for the in room, which we've done in the past, we've come here as a regular camper, all of that, I would have paid that anyway. But in the graciousness of God, He did that. So we throw 880 bucks over the wall. And I'm sure Fort Willis is going to have an opportunity to give this week. So guess what? We got money to give, right? Is it hard to make that decision? I remember when my wife, we got married, and we sold her house, and she moved into my house. And I told her, I said, you're going to sell your house, honey, and we're going to get to give. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, you live in your house for 14, 15 years. You've been paying your mortgage, and you're going to sell your house, and they're going to give you a check, and you're going to pay off what you owe on your mortgage, and there's going to be a check. And the check was $150,000. And she goes, she said, what are we going to do with that? I said, we get to give. She said, what do you mean? Do we have to give? I said, no, we don't have to give. We get to give. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, God is blessing us with this money from this house sale. Well, we need that for the future. I said, I'm sure we do. But you give from the best that the rest might be blessed. And if God blesses you with something, then you do that. I said, but it's your house. You pray about it. You think about it. And anyway, so when she sold her house, there was a check for $150,000. And we threw $15,000 over the wall. A couple weeks later, a month later, she said she wanted to help some missionary. And I said to her, well, how much do you want to help them? She goes, I don't know. And she said, they have a lot of needs. They have some medical needs and some emergency needs. And I said, what do you want to give? And she said, I think I'd like to give them $1,000. And I said, I have the same number you do. Let's give them $1,000. She said, can we do that? I said, look in the giving account. Is it in there? If it's in there, yes. Now, you ask me to spend $1,000 over my living account, it'll take me months of prayer and fasting, right? But in the giving account, it'll fly out in a moment. If God says there's a single mom, there's a widow, there's a missionary, there's a project, there's a building effort, whatever it is, it just flies out of our hands like that. Why? Because it's set aside as holy unto God. It's our job to see what God has done and to set it aside, and then God to prompt us who, when, and where to share it and how much. So learn to see what God has provided and then learn to set aside resources to give. This little idea is explained a lot more in this little booklet. And this little book is also available as an app version in the online materials that we have available this week. Number five, systematically give. Systematically give. And there's next one, spontaneous give. Spontaneously giving. In the Bible, there's basically three kinds of giving. Two of them are systematic giving and spontaneous giving. Third is sacrificial giving. But systematic giving is you use your head. You use your head. They used to count, okay, give the every 10, every out of every 10 sheep, the first one belongs to God. So they counted, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, boom. And they set aside that first sheep for God. I counted today, you know, I counted today, how did God provide? Systematically, I counted it, I added it up. It was over $10,000. We spent $1,200, $8,800. And I say, okay, we're going to give a tenth of that, $880. That is systematic giving. That's being intentional. Genesis 28, 20 and 22. Jacob made a vow. Now Jacob was running away from home. He was a young man. And he says, if God will be with me and will protect me on this journey, and if he will provide with me food and clothing, I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Now this is before the tithe. This is before law, before Moses. But he had an encounter with the living God, and what he said is, God, I have nothing, but if you give me anything, whatever you give me, God, from this day forward, I will honor you with what you give me. My question to you today is, have you made a Jacob decision? Have you put a stake in the ground and said, God, whatever you give me from this day forth, I will honor you with everything you give me? You, the God who is my provider. You see, because giving is an act of declaration. It's declaring, God, you are my source. You are my my help. And so Jacob made this decision, and he would systematically give. Malachi, the Lord says, try it. Put me to the test in the area of tithes and offerings. And God, this is the only place in the Bible that God says you can ever put him to the test. And this is in the area of giving, because most people are afraid to give, and they think God's not big enough to help them, so they just hold on. They get tight-fisted. Oh, what I have isn't enough. And they try to hold on really, really tight, and it's not enough. It won't take care of all of your needs. And so the Bible says that God, it can, in the area of tithes and offerings, systematic giving and spontaneous giving, God says, in this area alone, you can test me, all right? I was teaching on this in Africa, and a fellow said to me, he said, Brian, let me explain what this means in Africa. And I've got to look for a tree here. All right, that one's a little too tall. But let's just say, so in Africa, here's how it works. They say when a child is 2 or 3 years old, they'll take a child, and like the tree over there, there's that branch sticking out. Take a look over there. A father will take a child up on that tree. I'll just actually run over here. I can do that. So imagine I take my child, and I put him up on the tree up here. I put him up on that branch. All right, and I come under it, I cut that thing off so they don't hit it. And then I stand underneath the tree, and then I yell to the child, jump. And they're like, well, Daddy, what if you don't catch me? Daddy, what if you're not strong enough? Daddy, I'm afraid you're not big enough. Daddy, what if I get hurt? And the father will keep coaxing the child in the midst of their fear, because what the father wants them to do is to move from fear to faith. From fear to faith, that child is afraid, and the father will keep saying, no, trust me, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough. Now listen to Daddy, listen, now you push off and I will catch you. I promise I will catch you. And that child jumps out of the tree, and the father, whoo, catches that child. And then what does the child do? Daddy, let's do it again. And God says to you up on your financial tree, you're so afraid. Will he catch you? Is he big enough? Is he strong enough? You're not sure. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our family? What's going to happen to our finances? What's going to happen to our future? And God says, trust me. Listen. Don't listen to your fears. Listen to me. I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. I will catch you. And you push off. And you say, oh, he's big enough. He's really big enough. I don't know how he's going to do it for you. I don't know what it's going to look like, but God is going to be God in ways you've never seen. God, you're going to experience God's, I never realized. I never imagined how big he was. I just didn't know. And you push off, and you learn to give, and you trust him. Number six, you just spontaneously give as the Lord leads. Exodus 35, 21 and 22. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him, not their mind. So systematic giving is all about your mind. You're calculating and you're setting aside. It's very active. This is very, very, very different, and it's biblical. There is giving systematically. There is giving spontaneously. Everyone who is willing, wanting to, and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord. There was a little boy, 2 Corinthians 9:7. There was a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? This little boy just says, what I have, I want to give it to Jesus. And it was just his heart cry to give what he had to Jesus. And his heart was moved. His mind wasn't at work because his mother said, I gave that to you. I didn't want you to give your food away. I didn't want you to give your lunch away. But that little boy, his heart was moved. And so he moved. And in my own life, God's done amazing things in this where he speaks not to my mind, but to my heart. I remember one time I was with a fellow from Asia. I'd just gotten to know him. He was traveling in the U.S. for a number of weeks, and he had plane tickets to different cities. He had no money in his pocket, but he just had plane tickets. And I met him, and I was getting to know him and talking with him. And at the end of the time, I just said, hey, I want to pray for you before we leave each other. And so he said, sure. And so I started to pray for him. And as I was praying for him, God just prompted me and said, give him everything in your wallet. Give him everything in your wallet. And I'm like, how much is in my wallet? I don't know how much is in my wallet. How much do I even have in my wallet? And I'm like, well, a lot of times I keep about $40, and then I also have $100 I keep behind a little flap. It's kind of, I call it God money. God wants me to give it sometimes. So I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe it's $40, maybe it's $100, maybe it's $140, but whatever's in my wallet, fine. Whatever it is, I'm just going to give it to the guy because God prompted my heart, not my mind. So anyway, I get my wallet out, and I said, put your hands out. I said, well, I was praying. God told me to give you everything in my wallet. So he puts his hands out, and I start going through my wallet, and there was like 100, and then there was another 100, and there was a 50, and there were some 20s, and another 50, and another 100, and every flap had money, and I'm like, oh my goodness, how much money am I giving this guy? And his hands are out in front of me, and I just keep piling up this money, and his eyes are getting bigger and bigger, and my eyes are bigger than his eyes. I'm like, oh my goodness, how much money is this? And then it gets to the end, and he said, did you want to give me all of this? I said, no, I didn't. And he says, how much is here? I said, I have no idea. Let's count it. And it was $568 I just put in his hand that I had just taken out of my wallet. And I never remember putting $568 in my wallet. How did $568 get in my wallet and I didn't know about it? To this day, I don't know. Was it angels just stuffing money in my wallet? I don't know. And then he said, do you want some of it back? And I said, no, God told me to give you everything in my wallet. And I said, and besides, it isn't going to cost me $568 because I didn't even know I had that money. It cost me $140 that I thought I had. But no, and so he went away rejoicing on the provisions of God. And I went away and wonder on the provisions of God and the prompting of God. He's still a friend to me this day. Another time I'm having devotions. Having devotions and God prompts me, give my car away. Give my car away. Now you have to remember who owns everything I have. God, right? Back to number one. God owns everything I have, including my cars, home, everything. So God says, give my car away. I'm like, give my car away? And then he brings to my mind who I'm to give it to. I'm to give it to a single mom from Wisconsin. She had 6 children. And she had a car she couldn't afford. I didn't know what she owned, but I knew she couldn't afford it. Couldn't even afford the gas on it. And anyway, he brings me to my mind, and he brings this family to my mind. He said, give the car to them and take whatever they have. Just swap. Swap titles, swap keys. I said to my wife, Sandy, at the time, I said, honey, I think God's leading me to give my car away. It was 3 years old. It was a 3-year-old car. I wasn't planning on giving it away, right? 3-year-old car. And she said, I think that's a great idea. Just don't give away my minivan. But I did give away the minivan. It's here at Fort Wilderness. It's still here. After she died, we gave it to Fort Wilderness, all right? Just freely gave it. I go to this gal. I said, God wants me to give you my 3-year-old car, and whatever you have, I'll just swap you. And so I give her my car, and she gives me the title and the keys to a big Suburban. And I'm like, And I'm driving home the Suburban, and I was actually leaving the next day for Milwaukee for a preaching opportunity at a church. And I'm driving home, and I'm like, I don't want a Suburban. This is kind of crazy. I have to actually back up. So that morning when I was talking with my wife about the car, the phone rang, all right? The phone rang. It was Steve Seifert from here at Fort Wilderness. Steve is in charge of all the computer stuff, all the tech stuff. He called me. He never called me. I've known him for years, but he never, ever called me. And that morning in that devotional time when I was talking to my wife about the car, he called me and said, "Hey, Brian," he said, "I need your advice." I said, "What do you need your advice on?" He said, "I need a new truck, and I'm wondering if I should just buy the truck and trust God for the payments." And I said, "Steve," I said, "you know, you're going to violate the principle of surety. You're going to get a truck. You're not going to have a sure way to pay it." He said, "But I really need a truck. My other one went bad. I'm on the volunteer fire department. I really need a truck." And I said, "Well, let's pray about it." He said, "Pray about a truck?" I said, "Yeah, if that's what you need, let's pray about a truck." And I said, "What kind of truck you need?" "Well, it needs to have a cap in the back. It needs this. It needs that. It needs four-wheel drive." And we're going through all this stuff. I said, "Okay, let's pray." So anyway, so we pray. I pray on the phone with Steve, and you know, we hang up. And I'm like, that was weird. You know, but anyway, I didn't think anything of it. So anyway, I go to this gal. I get her Suburban, and I'm driving the Suburban home, and I'm like, I don't want this truck. And then I was like, this is the answer to our prayer for Steve. I'm driving Steve's truck. All right. So I get home. My wife said, "What kind of car do we get?" I said, "Well, it's not for us." She goes, "What do you mean it's not for us?" I said, "It's for Steve Seifert of Fort Wilderness." She said, "It's 1,000 miles away." I said, "I know, and I'm going there this weekend." She said, "You're flying there." I said, "I know I'm supposed to fly there, but there's a storm coming into Denver in 36 hours, and they're going to shut down the airport, so we need to get in the truck now. We need to drive to Wisconsin." And so we piled up the kids in the car in a couple hours, and we're driving to Wisconsin. I'm talking to Steve. "Steve, I've got your truck. So we're driving to Wisconsin in Steve's truck, and the more I'm driving it, the more I'm liking this thing. I'm like, this is a pretty nice car. I said, "Steve, I'm having second thoughts on the truck. Don't you mess with my truck. That's my truck." And anyway, so we get to Wisconsin, and Steve made arrangements to get it, and we give Steve the truck. Isn't that cool? Only one problem with that story. I just gave away two cars. I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And I'm in Milwaukee, Wisconsin with my family, my wife and three kids. And I'm staying with a friend, Matthew Leonard, in Cudahy, Wisconsin. And he had lost his job, got another job, and his new company came with a car, and he was trying to sell his other car. He had a Chrysler 300. And I said, "Matthew, what are you selling your car for?" And he told me the amount. I looked at my checkbook, and I had enough in there, and I wrote him a check, and we bought it. And they were rejoicing that God, what God did. And we came home. We drove home in the Chrysler 300. And in 48 hours, God did miracles. He provided for a single mom and six children. He provided for Steve at Fort Wilderness. He provided for Matthew and Susan Leonard, who needed to sell their car. And he provided for the Cluth family. My mind could have never done that. I could have never understood that. You see, God prompted my heart, and said, "Do this." And the only choice you have when he prompts your heart is to be obedient. You know, I remember one time with Sandy years ago, we were going to help Fort Wilderness, and we were on staff, and there was a fundraising project, and I said, "Let's pray about the number. Let's pray about the number." And I said, "You pray and I pray." And so we were praying about how much we should pledge to this fund drive. And we made $15,000. That was our salary. And we were praying about the number, and I got a number of $10,000. We were supposed to pledge $10,000 to Fort Wilderness. And I remember thinking, well, that's a stupid number. I'm almost like laughing at it. I'm like, okay, this is really stupid. So I said, but I'm not worried because Sandy's not going to have that number. So I'm just like, okay, God, 10,000, whatever. So I get to the end of the week, and I said, "Sandy," I said, "what's your number?" She said, "No, what's your number? What do you think we should give?" I said, "No, ladies first." She said, "Well, I think we should give $10,000 or pledge $10,000. I said, she said, "What's your number?" I said, "My number is $10,000. She said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're praying for another week." So we prayed for another week, and we came back, and we both had $10,000. And we said, "Okay, we're going to pledge $10,000. She said, "How are we going to do that?" I said, "I have no idea. But where God guides, he provides. What he orders, he pays for." But we wrote down 18 things. We're going to give some money out of our savings. We're going to postpone a vacation. We're going to postpone buying a different car. We wrote all these things down. 18 things that we could do to help, you know, get that 10,000 over, I think it was a two-year pledge. And then I found that, we made the pledge. We ultimately gave the 10,000, and we did that. But then, like a year later, 2 years later, I found the piece of paper, 18 things we were going to sacrifice, we were going to give up to do this. God had provided for every one of those things. Everything on the list God took care of another way. So that God took care of us. Number 7, simplify your life to become more generous. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Matthew 6:20, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Luke 16, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You know, we love being involved in Africa. We've helped, you know, 10, 15,000 people, maybe more. I don't even know how many we've helped. Many of them I'll never meet. Many of them I'll never have a conversation with. But, you know, someday I'm going to go to heaven. And someday they're going to be in heaven too. And someday they're going to say, hey, come and join us. Let us tell you what happened after you gave us that clean water. Let us tell you what happened when our children were able to study because they had a solar lamp. Let us tell you about the death that didn't occur and the sickness that didn't take place because we had a low-smoke cook stove. And I'm going to hear stories and bring glory to God because I'm going to have friends in heaven because of the giving in this life. You know, and so for all of us, my friends, you need to realize that we are not in the land of the living on the way to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying on the way to the land of the living. And our giving will precede us. And when we get to heaven, we will enjoy the benefits and the fruit of the relationships that came from the generosity and the giving we did in this life. We will experience it in the life to come. We're to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're to store up provisions for the blessing of others and the goodness of others, that in heaven and in eternity we share in relationship and fellowship with the people that we blessed because we were able to be a blessing to them in God's season and God's time. Wow. I pray by the mercies of God that something was said today that would stir your heart, that would stir your faith, that would ignite hope in you and inspire you to never be the same. I want to be a rock in your pond today. Today, I want to be a rock in your pond, and I want your life by the grace and the mercy of God to never be the same because you got some insights, you got a glimpse of the goodness and the graciousness and the generosity of God, that he might bless you so that you can be a blessing. Psalm 67:7 says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth might worship him. May the blessings of God come upon you and may they flow through you to people in your community, in your country, and in your world for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness, your generosity, your greatness, your graciousness. God, you are good, you are faithful, you are true, you are mighty, you are strong. Forgive us for making you so small. Forgive us for thinking it's about us. Lord, it's not about us. It's about you, oh God. It's about your graciousness and your provisions and your blessing. And we only give what we have received from you. Oh God, for those that have had fear in their heart, I pray it be replaced with faith. Lord, that they would have fantastic adventures in trusting you. That they would be led by your Spirit. They would be prompted and they would give systematically and spontaneously. That they would see what you've done. That they would set aside resources. They would simplify their life, oh God. That they would just live in the fullness of who you are and your goodness and your kindness and your generosity. And may it flow to them and through them. In Jesus' name, amen.